So this is going to be In Search of Our Identity, Part 3. If you haven't had the experience with Part 1 and Part 2, I'm sure it's available there on the desk. But we started by talking about the whole notion of identity. The more I study about identity, the more I learn that there's so much more to be covered, right? So in this particular presentation, we're going to understand and define what identity is. But even though we emphasize, you know, the things we see, you know, your identity, maybe your race, your ethnicity, your height, your weight, all these aspects of the visible identity, our emphasis on your spiritual identity, right, which is what God has placed at our disposal. So we're going to emphasize spiritual identity. Then we're going to talk about the different types and classifications of identity from the scriptures. See, everything that we are seeing now, even in society, has roots in the scriptures. And we're going to trace the roots in the scriptures. Then we're going to talk about the spiritual reality of our spiritual identity. Why am I saying that? Because in the realm of the spirit, the devil knows that you are a Christian. Right? Because the Bible says the seal of the Holy Spirit is upon us. But you can't see the seal. A seal is like a stamp. It's like a logo, a brand. So we're going to talk about that. Then we're going to understand the importance of understanding not only our identity, but the application of that spiritual identity in your life. And then we're going to look at the Holy Spirit as an unlimited resource, right? And what fascinates me is the fact that as I traced through the scriptures, everything that God does, there is some element of identity in it. And I'm not surprised that even in the social sciences, you know, go to political science department, psychology department, sociology department, philosophy, all the other subjects in humanities, scholars still talk about identity. Right? So let's first define it. We said that an identity really has to answer the question of who you are. But who you are is very simple. But in terms of a definition, it has to do with the qualities, the characteristics, the attributes that define you as an individual. And remember, we said it's a two-edged sword. Why? Because whilst it's defining you, it is also separating you from others. So even among twins or triplets, right? Even though genetically they came from the same egg that divided, they have their own unique identity. Right? Science tells us that there are some things about our bodies that is uniquely ours. Your fingerprint, for example. Your retina scan, for example, is uniquely yours. Now, can you imagine that there are 8 billion people in the world and everybody is unique? That tells you about this amazing God that we serve and his creativity. I mean, think about it. There are more people going to be born and they are going to be different or unique from those of us still living. That blows my mind. If you don't fear God, that knowledge alone should fear God. Hallelujah. So we said that an identity is the qualities, characteristics. It classifies you and also separates you. Now, my emphasis in this presentation is basically about our spiritual identity because it's the same qualities, characteristics, right? And attributes. But in this case, It identifies your connection or your affiliation with a particular deity. Let me repeat. Your spiritual identity refers to the qualities, the characteristics, the attributes that identify your connection or affiliation with a particular deity and its implications. So we Christians, Paul said in Acts chapter 27, the God whose I am, whom I serve. Right? But we know other people like Muslims, they trace their affiliation to Muhammad, who is a man. Hallelujah. So our emphasis is basically on our spiritual identity. Right? And so, for instance, Jesus goes to his hometown, Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and says, the Spirit of God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. And then he told the congregation, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. So what did Jesus do? Jesus went to his hometown, opened the Bible, and extracted what had been said specifically about him before he began his ministry. Hallelujah. So we know from the scriptures that God has said something about you. It's in the Bible. You better read Psalm 139. Because Psalm 139 says that God created you in secret before Psalm 139, Jeremiah 1-5. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And before you came forth out of your mother, I sanctified you and ordained you as a prophet. So God has said something about you, not only your natural identity, but your spiritual identity. The challenge is for you and I to identify it, locate it, and then extract it and wear it like a robe, right? Like how Elisha told Elijah, I'm never going to go forth until I get your mantle. Hallelujah. So in addition to natural identity and spiritual identity, there is also inherited identity. In other words, there are some attributes, characteristics, and qualities that you inherited from your parents. Hallelujah. And this inherited identities can be natural or spiritual. For instance, Jesus said in John chapter 18, when he stood before Pilate, he said, Pilate asked him, are you a king? Jesus said, yes, I am a king. For this purpose I was born. Now you can't be a king until your father is king. And we know that Joseph, his earthly father, was not king. So Jesus was king because he inherited that identity from his father God, who was king, who is king. Hallelujah. So that becomes your inherited identity. Then there is acquired identity. Jesus, in his lifetime, was a carpenter. He was not born a carpenter. He developed and cultivated the carpentry profession. He learned it. So there are some identities that we can also learn through some behaviors. Peter was not born a fisherman, right? But he learned fisherman. I don't know whether Peter's father was a fisherman. I don't know. But he learned the fishing trade because it's an acquired identity. Hallelujah. Let's go to other classifications. Your individual identity and your collective identity, right? Individual identity has to do with your uniqueness, something that is said specifically about you. So for instance, in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, the prophet Isaiah said, prophesied, that the son of Jesse, the root of Jesse, prophecy about Jesus, now, that the seven spirits of God will be resident upon him. The spirit of wisdom, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of the fear of the Lord, the spirit of the Lord, and the spirit of mind. Seven different spirits were going to be on Jesus, Specifically, why are we saying that this was Jesus' individual identity? It was unique to Jesus. Another thing, Jesus is the only one who was born of the virgin birth. Are you with me? That also is his unique individual identity, right? Then we can also talk about collective identity, where black people have certain characteristics, qualities, and attributes, right? As opposed to some white people. For instance, today we know that even certain diseases are more prevalent in black communities and Jewish communities than white communities. Anybody knows about what the sickle cell? We hear sickle cell is more prevalent in African American and Jewish communities than Caucasian. So I don't know where we got this from. It's a collective identity. But in the scriptures, if you look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the seven churches, Smyrna, Pergamos, Ephesus, Philadelphia, and all the other churches, they had developed a collective identity. Right? In other words, it was not an individual, it was the entire church. And the entire church engaged in certain behaviors that Jesus didn't like. Some Jesus liked, some Jesus didn't like. And talk about redeeming love. We have also developed a collective identity over the decades, good or bad. I remember one pastor visited us years ago in Anua and said, wow, this church, even to dismiss, there's a protocol. He said he was fascinated by saying, Section E, come down the aisle. Section A, hold on, don't move. Section D, do this. He said he was fascinated that even the dismissal, they have a protocol. Right? So churches develop a collective identity, some characteristics, you know. Now, there's nothing good or bad about that. Let me give you, there's a church in Nigeria, the guy, Enoch Adebayo, he has more over 1 million congregation. And a friend of mine, pastor, he went there to their service and said, oh my goodness, this is the only church that after service, they pray that God will intervene in the traffic congestion after church. You hear the pastor praying, Father, we pray for peace, for your intervention, as people close and they are going away. Because if you have 500,000 congregation and church close, you can have literally thousands of cars trying to get to the same traffic light. Hallelujah. So churches develop their own identity, right? Qualities, characteristics, good or bad. And if you read Revelation, you see Jesus telling the Apostle John, I like this, I hate that, right? Jesus was telling them, the churches, about their strengths, their weaknesses, the opportunities, future opportunities that was available to them, and then the threat. On one church, he told them, if you don't behave, I'll come and take away my presence. Hallelujah. In business, we call it SWOT analysis. Strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. Right? And then the last, this category, I didn't introduce it, but it came to me recently. The last one was the ascribed and avowed identity. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Let me give you an example about the difference between these two classifications. So an ascribed identity refers to those social, cultural, sometimes even physical characteristics that society will label or impose on others. Right? And then avowed identities are those social qualities, characteristics that some racial group themselves believe that this is them. Let me give you an example. In academia, the talk is that Asians are smart, right? They know maths and sciences and engineering. So most people are not surprised. But it's a fallacy because if you look at the population of Asians, India and China are 1/3 of the world's population. Did you know that? So if you take 1% of 1/3 of the population and they come to your school, there are so many of them. And one of my professors said, listen, they bring out their best. There are people in Asia and India that are equally dumb, like us. So you see how stereotypes can lead to ascribed identities? And there's another one. Think about another example was Jews. People say that Jews are rich, right? And they are loan sharks. If a Jew loans you money, you better get the money ready. Right? All these are stereotypes. But Rand Ruiz, a rabbi, I have his book at home, he said, it's not that they are necessary, it's their practices and their discipline. And that history also has helped them because they've been in some industries before that. That is what has made them basically rich. And everybody can become rich if you follow that practice, right? Let me give you another one, avowed identities. Remember, we said avowed identities are the cultural characteristics that some groups claim for themselves. Think about it. All this notion about white supremacy, it's an avowed identity, right? In other words, whites think that they are the smartest on the block, right? And so they are supreme in genetic disposition compared to other races. And all of this can play. Let me give you another example, scriptural example. Even among Christians, people believe that the descendants of Ham, Noah's son, are cursed. Where do they get that? It's right there in Genesis chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Why? Noah got drunk, and one of his sons went and saw his father naked. And he told the other two brothers. And they came backwards and covered his father with a cloth, right? And then the father woke up and cursed Ham and said Ham's descendants will be servants and in servitude to Japheth and Shem, the two other brothers. So over the years, many blacks, see, this is an example of an avowed identity, think that black people are cursed. If they say, why did Jesus come and die for all? See, so it doesn't hold, but it's all because people believe it and sometimes make a deal. So all these classifications of identity, no natural, are really important. Because sometimes it can even define and govern the way a particular pastor teaches his congregation. Because if you believe that black people are cursed, why go preach the gospel to them? You're already cursed. Right? Hallelujah. Let me go on because I'm not going to dwell on this. Now, the reality of our... Remember, I said I was going to focus on our spiritual identity because that's more important. Because when you get born again, nothing changes in terms of your physical appearance or your looks, right? If your nose is long, you know, after you get born again, the long nose will still be the same long nose, right? So what changes in you is your spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again by the Spirit of God. That which is flesh, that which is spirit is spirit. So what changes is your spirit. So you and I must emphasize on the reality of our spiritual identity. This is what the scripture says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Paul said, God has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our inheritance. He's talking about the Holy Ghost. Now remember, the word seal is translated stamp or a brand. So in other words, God has stamped his logo of ownership on you and I. And the devil knows that you are God's son or child because he can see the seal. So when the devil is attacking you, one of the things that is powerful about that is because he can see the seal. And Paul repeated this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Hallelujah. Then Paul didn't stop there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Then last but not the least, 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. Hallelujah. Now, let me add 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, where 6:13-19, Paul said, don't you know, talking to the Corinthians, that the Spirit of God is in you, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you are born of God, and that God has a claim of ownership on you. And so you are not on your own. Ownership. Hallelujah. So the reality of our spiritual identity is that the spirit world out there, last week we talked about the spiritual environment, where there are angels and there are cherubims. There's the Hebrews chapter 1. There's the spirits of just men made perfect. You know, there's Jesus, the mediator. There is God, the judge. There are so many people in God's general assembly in Hebrews. We talked about that last week, right? But the bottom line here is that if you are a born-again believer filled with the Holy Spirit, in the realm of the Spirit, the angels know you, the devils know you, and so your spiritual identity is what concerns them much most, not your physical identity. Hallelujah. So we have to be very, very sensitive. Now let me go through the Bible and share briefly how I am convinced that our understanding and application of the concept of spiritual identity determines whether or not we will overcome the challenges that come our way. Let me repeat, and I said this last week. The New Testament Christian believer can never arise above his knowledge and awareness of who he is in Christ. In other words, if you are going to overcome any challenges and become victorious and operate with excellence, it's based on your knowledge and understanding of who you are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. If you don't know who you are in Christ Jesus, it's difficult to break through the challenges that come your way. Why am I saying this? Let's go to the scriptures. In 1 Samuel 17:26, David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine, talking about Goliath, that he would defy the armies of the living God? Think about it. David was smart enough to know that he was a child, he was an Israelite. And that God had a covenant with his nation Israel. And that because of that, no other nation can come close. So David defined Goliath as an uncircumcised Philistine who had the audacity to come and oppose the armies of the living God. It's all about identity. So he had a sense of that fact that he was a citizen of Israel. And God had established a covenant with his nation. And that covenant meant that no other nation can come against the nation of Israel. Identity. National identity. I've already talked about Isaiah 11, 1 to 5, the seven manifestations of the Spirit upon Jesus Christ, his unique identity. But let me go to Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. You know the basis for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? This is one of Pastor Greg's favorite scriptures. The reason they refused to bow is because their Jewish upbringing and values and norms and beliefs didn't allow them to bow to a human image. Are you understanding that? And so, even at the point of death, they refused to bow to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. This is all about identity. Cultural identity. And when we come to the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 5, I presented this, I think, a couple of weeks ago. Jesus called the Canaanite woman dog. Remember? In Matthew 4:15, he went to the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and this woman was crying out of Jesus saying, "Son of David, Son of David, you know, heal my daughter." Jesus didn't mind. The first time, Jesus didn't even bother. The woman began pestering Jesus. It was like a harassment, right? And Peter and co said, "Master, give her knees so she can stop, you know, harassing us." Jesus refused, according to the scriptures. Then the third, she kept pestering. And then the third time, Jesus said, "It is not right to give the children's food to the dogs." Lord, Jesus defined the woman's nation as the dog. And the only way the woman got her victory is she persisted through faith. You see, we taught a lesson on the difference between a privilege and a right based on that. But the same Jesus went to, in the same Jesus in Luke chapter 13, saw this old woman who had been in a spirit of infirmity for 8 years, and Jesus said, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, be loosed?" Think about it. This woman didn't even ask Jesus for healing. But Jesus saw her and straight away knew that she was a descendant of Israel. She called her daughter of Abraham, identity. And Jesus said, "She should be loosed." Without even asking Jesus. The other woman, Canaanite woman, was begging Jesus. Jesus refused. It's about identity. Hallelujah. I'm going to continue because you know about Paul and Silas, right? In the jail, Paul said, "You have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans." Because it was illegal for you to condemn a Roman citizen without having trial. Think about it. So the same Paul used his Roman citizenship because he now was telling the people, the magistrates, "Come and get out of the prison." This was after the earthquake. Right? Then one of my favorites is Ephesians chapter 2. Paul said, "For we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God." So as I go through the scriptures from Genesis through Revelation, I see that all those people who were victorious and overcame the trials that they overcame had to do with the notion of identity. And then last night, as I was meditating on this, the Holy Spirit brought my mind to Matthew chapter 4. Right after Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist, both Matthew and Luke record this, the devil came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. If you are the Son of God, turn those. So think about it. Anytime the devil will come and test you, he's in a way testing your claim in the fact that you are a child of God. Think about it. The Bible says that when Jesus was baptized, God spoke from heaven. The Holy Spirit, like a dove, descended and perched on Jesus. And God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Then fast forward in the wilderness, the devil comes and says, if you are, God said, this is, the devil says, if you are. So what the devil does, deception and distraction, is to try and create illegitimacy about your identity. Remember the Hebrew boys in Daniel? They changed their name. Shadrach and Meshach was not Israeli names. They changed their names because they wanted to change their identity. Because we know that names are one of the powerful indicators of your identity. Sometimes you mention a name, and you and I can tell whether it's a Dutch name, or it's an Irish name, or it's a Scottish name, or for whatever. Hallelujah. Let's fast forward. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 9 to 16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Let me read from King James. You can read it in any other translation, but we will summarize it. The Bible says, for as it is written, things which the eye had not seen. Oh, I think I'm reading rather from Amplified. Let me read from. Let me read from good old King James. Right? King James says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm reading from chapter 2, verses 9. But as it is written, I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. But God had revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who had known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. Let me continue to 3, 1 to 4, then we can dissect this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able now. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there's among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not yet carnal and walk as men? For when one said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, are you not yet carnal? Let me go here and summarize this. So, Paul is saying that there are three types of sources of the Spirit. Let me put it that way. There are three types based on what we just read. So there is the Spirit of God, there is the Spirit of man, and there is the Spirit of the world. Let me repeat. You and I are spiritual beings. And we are products of the Father of spirits, according to Hebrews. But let me use the word cosmos, because sometimes, you know, if you say world, it's so limited. There are three types of spirit sources, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3, right? The Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit, which is different from the spirit of man, which is our human spirit, which is also different from the spirit of the world. And based on these, there are also three types of people and two types of Christians, right? There is the natural man, there is the carnal man, then there's the spiritual man. Let's go here. The Spirit of God, as you know, is the source of all revelation. He's the teacher, the Holy Spirit. Every knowledge and understanding comes from the Holy Spirit, right? But the same Holy Spirit can impart or instruct the believer by the Spirit. So there is a connection between the human spirit and the Holy Spirit through impartation, instruction, inspiration. Right? So what we see here is that there's the Spirit of God, there's the Spirit of man, and then the Spirit of the world. The natural man is not born again. Because he's not born again, he's not filled with the Spirit. Because his mind is not renewed, he is governed and dictated by the Spirit of the world. So he operates on the basis of his flesh. So if he feels like having some big food, I mean, the food is not bad. That's not a good example. You all eat food. But let me put it this way. He is not spiritual, right? So the Holy Spirit cannot even communicate with him. Now, that is the natural man. He's governed by natural laws. He does not even acknowledge the reality of spiritual laws. So he's governed and dictated and dominated by his flesh. Then there is the carnal man who has been born again by the Spirit, but his mind is not renewed. So even though he's a Christian, he still operates like an unbeliever. Right? And because of his carnality, his mind is an impediment to God's impartation of revelation to him. So Paul says, for him, sometimes, you know, he can't make sense of it. That's what Paul is saying. I can't talk spiritual things to you because you are babies. He lacks maturity. Then God wants you to be the spiritual man, right? Because the spiritual man can engage and connect with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, so that revelation can flow to the spiritual man. The spiritual man will receive revelation from God, discerns, communicates, and compares spiritual things. He pursues spiritually matured behavior, and he's productive and profitable to the body of Christ. So, what it means is that your spirituality is not dependent on how many years you have been in church, but on how effective you have renewed your mind and how effective your spirituality is allowing God's revelation to come to you and how productive and profitable you are to the local body. Hallelujah. If you go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And this is one of Paul's lamentations about the Jewish people, his people. Paul said, they have a zeal of God, but without knowledge. Romans chapter 9, verse 10. But go with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. My Bible, Hebrews chapter 5 from verse 12, the subheading is immature believers. He said, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. See, Paul said the same thing, that I can't feed you with meat, I can only feed you with milk, because you are babies in the Lord. So time is supposed to help us increase our knowledge and understanding of God and become mature, become productive, and become profitable to the church, the local body, and the body of Christ. But the same person can relate to God casually and be insensitive to God's promptings and prudence and stay in the church and still not grow, because growth is not automatic. You have to do something about your growth. A baby who refuses the mother's milk will die, even though the milk, the same milk, can help the baby grow and grow stronger. So Paul told the Hebrews, God was using time as an instrument to enable your maturity in Christ. But the time became useless because now we need to take you back to kindergarten and train you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And then we sit down, and then the Congress passes the marriage, whatever, lie, and we are blaming Congress. We are blaming the church because we didn't pray enough, because we are babies in the church. Hallelujah. And we sit down and we complain about this and that. We are babies. When you beg people to come and pray, they don't want to pray. 1 hour prayer? No. We go shopping at Macy's. I'm not shopping. Shopping is bad. I like shopping. I don't want to get into trouble. I like shopping. And I really shop. But I'm not going to spend all my time doing, Kirk Franklin said, we've taken Christ out of Christmas. Spending time on toys when I haven't prayed and studied the word. The very things that God will help me to become mature, I neglect it. Hallelujah. So the question I'm asking you is, these three kinds of people, which one are you? Are you the natural man? Are you the carnal man? Or are you the spiritual man? Because all that we've talked about has to do with identity. But let's go to another level, which is the behavioral type of identity, where your identity is exposed because we see you doing certain things. Not on what you look like or whether you can pray in tongues. No. Behavioral identity. Go with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 39. See, this should be the normal New Testament believer's life and lifestyle. Let me repeat. And this was even before. This is still the Old Testament. Luke chapter 2, verses 25. This was when Jesus was born. Right? From verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death until he has seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people. Oh, let's hold on right there. Simeon is a spiritual man. Why is he a spiritual man? Think about it. At that time, all Simeon had was probably the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. He didn't have the New Testament. Because Luke is documenting Simeon's experience in the New Testament. And let's talk about the behavioral identity. The Bible says Simeon was just and devout. I don't know what the newer translations say, but this is King James. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. You see, at that time, Israel was under colonial rule from the Romans. You can see you have Pontius Pilate. So people like Simeon were praying. But what impresses me, the scripture says the Holy Ghost was upon Simeon. And the Holy Ghost revealed to Simeon things concerning Simeon. That Simeon, you will not die. This is like the Holy Ghost telling him, Simeon, this is a sign. You will see the Lord Jesus Christ born, the salvation. Remember, he was praying for the consolation of Israel before you die. Think about it. Oh, Lord, have mercy. How many times has the Holy Ghost spoken to you something about you that you didn't know? Personal information. And then the same Holy Ghost that spoke to him revealed to him concerning him and then told him when to get into the temple because Jesus has been born and Jesus is 8 days old. And the parents have brought him to the temple. Think about it. Simeon didn't have email. He didn't have a cell phone. He didn't even have a landline. He didn't have Telegram. But the Holy Ghost spoke to him, and Simeon heard it loud and clear. There's a guy called, I don't know whether any of you have seen his book, he's called Watchman Nee, was a Chinese missionary. He wrote a book the normal Christian life. And this is one of the scriptures he used. It's an old book. I don't even know whether it's still in publishing. He said this is the normal Christian life because the New Testament believer should have a constant revelation directly from God. He should move based on the revelation of the Holy Ghost, and he should do things based on the revelation of the Holy Ghost. And that is our spiritual identity.
Hallelujah.
Now, it's easy to talk about Simeon without recognizing that Simeon was a prophet. In the New Testament, the believer has access to the Spirit of God 24/7, 365 years.
Hallelujah.
And let me give you a testimony. Last week, I lost my ring. You know, I know I went to post office Saturday because I know Saturday post office, they close half day. And so I wanted to be there before. And then from there, I went to Walmart. And because I taught here last Sunday, I spent the entire Saturday afternoon trying to get the sermon ready. It's not that the sermon, as for the sermon, I can write the scripture, but putting it in the PowerPoint, it's a pain in the behind. But I know a picture's worth a thousand words. So I spend all the afternoon. And somewhere, sometime, the Philippa and Jemia had not come home. This was last Saturday. So I had the urge to pray. So I put on the music and I was praying and I was also washing dishes. Susie was not home. It was just me and Sandy. Then normally when I'm washing dishes, you know, I take the ring and my watch and put it on the counter somewhere, and then I couldn't find it. So Susie came and said, I can't find my ring. You know? And so, this was Saturday. And that Saturday evening, think about this. I got some contractor bags, spread it on my kitchen floor, and I poured my garbage trash on the contractor bag looking for my ring. No, my wife came and said, oh, it's okay, you know, we can help you, but don't be too upset. No. I started reciting where I bought this ring and how I bought it 30-something years ago. Even how much I said, I paid £800 for this. Right? And I'm not loading them. So I started praying, say, God, you know, there's a parable about somebody finding his ring. You know there's a parable about that? You know there's a parable about that? You didn't know? Now you know. Right? So I said, Lord, have mercy. I'm a child of God. I'm not going to surrender this ring to the devil. God, you know. So everywhere that possibly, I was driving my other SUV. It was outside. I went into the snow. We looked into the trash. I mean, think about me, guy like me, looking through the trash. And this was Saturday. Sunday, I came to church. No ring. I went to post office Monday and asked them, do you guys have lost and found? Because I was trying to retrace my steps. They said, no. I went to Walmart. Walmart has lost and found. The woman said, listen, there's a big bull here. I mean, went to the big box of lost and found. She was getting staplers out and people's keys. It's like she was ransacking the bag just to see if she could find it. She didn't find it. But every time that I remember, I tell myself, I'll find the ring. You know how? You see, this morning when we were singing a song about more than enough, it's not enough to say God is, just to listen to that God is more than enough. No, you have to say it. Because the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say that you are redeemed. Because once you say it, it creates spiritual forces in the universe to work for you. The Bible says in Hebrews, Jesus is our advocate, like a lawyer. Right? So I kept confessing. right? I'm going to find my ring. And you see, the devil will make you think about, and because I bought it when I was a student in London, right? I'm thinking about the equivalent currency. I say, how much is the pound now? Because I said I'm going to H. Samuel on Oxford Street to get it. Sometimes then I'll brush it and say, I'm going to find my ring. Right? So this was Monday, Tuesday. And then I told Sandy that I lost my ring. Help me find it. Now, because of what happened, we didn't even want to throw the trash out. Just in case we throw the ring out. So the trash was in my kitchen full by a couple of days. Right? But we still were confessing. Then finally, I think it was Thursday, we get back and said, my wife and I again, the same trash that we had looked through, we looked through again. Think about me pouring the trash on the contractor bag in my kitchen, and then, no, my wife said, do you have gloves? I said, no. I found some Walmart bag, wrapped it on my hand, and was zipping through the light like a scavenger. And then I kept confessing. And anytime I remembered that I don't have the ring, I'll confess. God, I'll find it in Jesus' name. I'm a child of God. I said, Father, you have eyes that sees everything. I don't have eyes that see everything. But you, your eyes can be my eyes. So lead me. So Tuesday, Wednesday. Wednesday, I pick up Philippa and Jemia from the airport. They come home. I say, guys, you need to help me. I have more cheap labor, right? I say, you need to help me. So Thursday, nothing happened. Friday, Jesus is Lord. Friday, I bought some things from Walmart, and we have a metal basket somewhere there that we buy, like we put onions and tomatoes in. As I was putting the onions and tomatoes that I had bought, I heard clink, clink. Right? Apparently, you know, remember I told you I went to Walmart the week before? So when I went and the things that I had bought, I put it in the basket. And then when I was putting there, I think it slipped off my finger and then went in there, got stuck in the lattice. So when I was putting the week later, I'm putting the onion there and I heard clang, clang. You can imagine how I jumped like a cat. Find what is the clang, clang? And I found the ring and I started screaming in the house. But you know what? Thank you, Lord. You have no idea how many thank you, Lords, and how much I was hollering, thank you, Lord. But you see, I also believe that if it had, the loss had occurred outside the house, God can send his angels to bring it to you. So I was not limiting God. And faith without works is dead. Look at me and my wife, big people like that, you know, old people like that, groaning through trash. But all that is to say that we have unlimited resources because of our identity in Christ. And you can call the things that be not as though they were. Right? Let me say one last thing, one last scripture, and we get out of here. Your identity is so important, like I have said. The New Testament Christian believer cannot rise above. You can't go beyond the level of your knowledge and understanding of who you are in Christ. And even God, who created you and created your identity, is able to see how you will use your identity. I didn't believe this story. I found it in Scripture. Look with me to Genesis. See, we are emphasizing the behavioral aspects of your identity. Genesis chapter 18. This is what God said about Abraham. And it blew me away. Genesis 18 from verse 17. Think about it. Abraham is getting ready to go. God is getting ready to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And Abraham's nephew, Lot, is there. And God, because of his friendship with Abraham, is compelled to reveal the secret to Abraham. But this is what God said about Abraham. Genesis 18 from verses 17. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Think about it. God is looking at Abraham's future. And he goes on to say, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and to do judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." So when God is also trying to get things done, because he created you and created your identity, he knows how you're going to leverage those attributes and characteristics and qualities of identity to fulfill his divine calling and assignment. And this is what God said about Abraham, that he will bring his children after me. And I heard some things recently that Dr. Frederick Price, the late Dr. Frederick Price said. He said when he was young in the ministry, 40 years before, there was a lot of stuff he wanted to do. But 40 years later, he recognized that if God had given him the capacity or the enablement, he will have destroyed not only himself, but his family, his ministry. He was not ready for it. Hallelujah. So the behavioral aspects of the identity is very, very important. So what am I saying? In conclusion, anything about the New Testament Christian believer, you cannot rise above your level of knowledge and aware about who you are in Christ if you don't appreciate what your identity is and how it can, you can capitalize on it and take advantage of who you are in Christ. Whether it's overcoming adversity, like we saw in Daniel, whether it's going through tests and trials and tribulations, like the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's preserving your heritage, enforcing virtue, or even pursuing excellence, your identity becomes critical. Your spiritual identity, especially, becomes critical in executing God's plan and purpose for your life. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the teacher of the church. And thank you for all the information, knowledge that we have shared here concerning our identity in Christ. May you continue to increase our conception and understanding, and also our application of identity in the name of the Lord Jesus. And may we use it to advance your kingdom here on earth in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for everyone here, and I pray for everyone that you will place in hearts a deeper hunger and thirst after your word, so we will be filled with the fullness of the stature of Christ. That we will move to pursue and become the spiritual man, the scriptures say, so we can receive spiritual meat from the Holy Spirit, the teacher of the church. We thank you, Father God, for the